One of the things we value very highly at our Women's Bible Studies is that you all have the opportunity to have a number of different women speaking truth over you over the course of the semester. We don't want you to just hear from one woman up on the stage, but we want you to, in your small groups and in our large group teaching time, hear many different women. We all have different personalities, different approaches to the study of God's Word. We have different perspectives and backgrounds and experiences with the Lord, and we think that that brings much value to our women's Bible study. And we've been very intentional and strategic in making that a part of what we do every semester. So tonight, we're going to add in something that is new. If you've been with us for a while, we have not done this before, but a few times each semester, we're going to be asking a woman to share a testimony with you of how the word that we have been reading has personally impacted her life, how she has seen God manifest himself in those specific ways. And so Lindsay is going to do that for us tonight. And then when Lindsay finishes, Helen is a member of our teaching team, and she will come up to teach you everything you ever wanted to know. I said it on small group, and there's a lot you want to know tonight. So Helen is going to be teaching you that. So let's welcome Lindsay.
Good evening, ladies. My name is Lindsay Witham. I always try to introduce myself. I'm much better known as Joey's wife. Joey is our gatherings pastor here at CP. We've been here about a year and a half. So he leads worship with Stephanie and the whole the crew up there, which is an amazing team. And we feel very fortunate to be able to be here. We have three kiddos. I'm much better known as their mommy, too. We have Emmy, Jad, and Ben. They're 7, 4, and 2 years old. So that's just a very brief snippet of the Witham household. When Summer asked me to give a short testimonial, I said, I think I can do that. But everything inside of me wanted to say no to her. I knew that it would be really hard work to pin down what the Lord had been teaching me over the course of the last few weeks of study, and it'd be even harder to share it with y'all and speak those truths out loud. It's just super convicting, right? And ain't nobody got time for that. But who can say no to Summer? I have found that I have not been able to yet. And so if you have any tips or tricks or secrets to saying no to Summer, I would love those very, very much. The thing I think that stood out to me the last couple weeks of study is that following Jesus is a journey. Much to my sweet little 7-year-old Emmy's dismay, life is not all unicorns and rainbows. It is for her right now, and I'm okay with that. But following Jesus in a journey is a journey. And sometimes the Lord takes us in what seems like a roundabout way to accomplish his purposes, like we've seen with Abraham. And then sometimes we just misstep, and we just veer off the path that the Lord had originally intended. But we've seen that he is sovereign, and the Lord and his plan and his purposes prevail. And I'm thankful for that truth. When mapping out Abraham's journey, did y'all do the highlighter and the map? I did it. I usually don't, but I did it. I could relate to all of his travels. Our family has moved 6 times in 5 years, not all to new cities, but to townhomes and apartments, and even in with families that we didn't know. I was huge pregnant. We had 2 kids and 2 dogs, and we moved in with a random family. And so this mama counts every single move, even if it wasn't to a brand new city. We've seen the Lord move Abraham from city to city, and then we also see Abraham step outside the Lord's direction for his life by going to Egypt. It struck me from the homework questions that when Abraham obeyed God and left his country, his kindred and his father's house, he was full of faith. We could describe him as being obedient and bold and courageous. But when famine struck Egypt, and Abraham stepped outside the Lord's direction and left the land that the Lord had showed him, he lacked faith, he lacked trust, he was disobedient, fearful, and even deceitful. I can relate to Abraham in both circumstances. We have the opportunity to decide how we're going to respond to the Lord and how we're going to respond to our circumstances, good or bad. We can choose to be full of faith and walk in obedience, even in the hard times, and believe God will do what he says he will do, and that he who promised is faithful, or we can take matters into our own hands. Is anybody else a tiny bit of a control freak? When we are full of fear and lack faith, my prayer for us, my prayer for myself, is that no matter my circumstances, I can choose to follow Jesus and his way so that I can be a light to him in an unbelieving world. And so I've asked myself again and again, what is the Lord calling Lindsay to do? Where is he calling me? To a person, to a place, to my daughter's school, whatever that looks like. And how am I going to respond? And so that's what my challenge is tonight, and that's what the Lord has been teaching me. What is the Lord calling you to? Where is he calling you? And how are we going to choose to respond? Helen, you've got the hard part. You've got Melchizedek and faith without works. And
thank you so much for your testimony, Lindsay. Thank you, sister. You braved it twice today, so. All right, good evening, ladies. How are you doing? Good, like Summer said last week. That's a bit loud, is it? Summer said your homework didn't kill you, and you're here, and that's awesome. So, feels like you're enduring. Yeah, on the same note with Lindsay sharing testimony, we had a teacher's meeting last week at Heather's house, and just, you know, kind of recapping and sharing, you know, our ways of preparing for the teachings. And somehow we ended up talking about how different all of our testimonies are. And so the conversation went in lines of, you know, if you come to know Christ at a relatively mature age and you have a story, right? Like you have your life story that was messed up, you were messed up, things you went through, whether it was your fault or something was done unto you, and then you come to know the Lord, now you're sharing this powerful testimony, how you came into the light out of this deep darkness. And sometimes for someone who grew up in the church, maybe grew up in a Christian home, grew up and knew the Lord from the childhood, that can be a little bit of a stumbling block, saying, well, I don't have a powerful testimony like that, right? And so the person who's in that other camp coming out of the mess can say, well, but why didn't I grow up in a Christian home? Why did I have to live, you know, under the power of Satan, so to speak, right? And go through these trials and made these choices. And it puts us sort of in a different camps. But the truth and the beauty is that all of our testimonies is the same. We're all saved by the same faith. We're all saved the same way by believing Christ. And we're all getting birthed into a new family and adopted into that family by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And so the beauty of this gospel is that no one can boast, neither of our hard past or our good, you know, deeds or whatever, growing up, knowing the Lord and obeying the word. Like, we are saved the same way, and there is no difference of our past personalities, of our nationalities, anything, our ethnicities, nothing matters. In the kingdom kingdom of God on this side of grace will bear the same testimony. And so I'm reading this book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. This is, by the way, my pleasure reading book. Yeah, that's my diet, right? Reading diet. And so it's called Life in Christ, and this is a combination of several editions of his studies and 1 John. And I just want to read you something real quick that I feel applies to what I just shared. So he says, it is one of the most thrilling things when reading church history to observe the consistently being repeated. Let me give you one example. When Martin Luther, under the influence of the Spirit of God, was brought to his great experience of salvation, there was nothing that was so amazing and that he was so thrilled about as he worked out his Christian doctrine as the fact that he had been rediscovering for himself everything that St. Augustine had said in his writings, while St. Augustine found that he had been reiterating the things that had been written by the Apostle Paul, and so it has been throughout the centuries. So I hope, ladies, that gives us some encouragement and kind of sharpens our focus on today's lesson. So you started this week's homework studying chapter 14 with understanding of the actions between the kings in verses 1 through 16. And so you were asked to pay close attention to the words that are used and especially the action verbs so that you can better understand and imagine the battle that unfolded. And we sure hope that that served a purpose of helping you understand the tensions for the land that resulted in Lot's captivity. So let's open our Bibles, chapter 14, and we're going to read in verses 11 and 12 for now. So chapter 14, verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. So in previous lesson, we saw how strife led to division between Abraham and Lot. And we saw how Lot made a choice for the land that was like Egypt. It was so good and so appealing, and so he made his dwelling in Sodom. And so it is from the Sodom that he is now being taken into the captivity. So by looking at this story, we sort of see what a travesty it ended up being for Lot to walk into the land that was so pleasing and so promising, only to end up being attacked by the enemy and being taken captive. So, and I think that even in this little instance, we come across such a profound principle for us, and I do not want us to miss it. It is absolutely clear from this story that when decisions are made completely in flesh, when we do not discern by the Spirit of God, when we despise the counsel of the Lord, all these decisions, all the opportunities that may look absolutely glorious and prosperous and bigger and better, as if the provision and stability is guaranteed, if they are made apart from the counsel of the Lord, may as well lead us into the enemy territory. So throughout the story of Abraham and Lot, in this passage of the scripture, we're learning the difference between following the Lord, being where he wants us to be, versus making our own choices, no matter how good they seem to be. So I propose to us tonight that we don't take for granted this lesson, that we learn from it. You know what wise people do? They learn from the mistakes of others. So let's learn from there. And all of you can say, well, Helen, that sounds really great, and that's such a good biblical principle. But in our day-to-day life, we just stumble. We understand how important it is to counsel the Lord, but how do you practically do that? And you know what? The answer to that is in the Bible as well. The Bible teaches us that God gives us wisdom, and he gives this to us generously and abundantly. And you all know the book of Proverbs, and there is too much verses to cite about the wisdom, but this is definitely where we should go and where we should start. But even in the New Testament, James says that if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. This is in James 1:5. And then further down in this epistle, in chapter 4, he extensively tells the church of Jerusalem how to walk in the wisdom and the counsel of the Lord. And so this leads us to our first principle on your handout, and it is that wisdom of God is guaranteed to those who truly seek it. The wisdom of God is guaranteed to those who truly seek it. So picking up further in verses 13 through 16, we learn that as soon as Abraham heard about his nephew's captivity, he put together 318 men, verse 14 tells us, and he went to rescue his nephew. And it is a pretty stunning part that we have this precise number of men mentioned in this verses. And I believe that, first of all, it is given to us so that we understand that Abraham had a trained army of men at his disposal that were ready to defend him at the time of need. So he had that army of trained men right here. He picked him up right away. And the second idea is that by looking at that number, we see that the force of Abraham was significantly less, we can surely assume, than the army of those kings, the conglomerate of kings. And so I believe it is shown to us for no other reason than to understand that the victory and the wisdom by which Abraham defeated that army belongs to the Lord. And we also see it further when Abraham refuses the spoils and the goods from the king of Sodom. That actually rightfully was his, right? But he refused that. And also we see it further down there when he gets blessing by Melchizedek. So let's keep reading a bit further to see what took place. And I want us to pick up in verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavel. It is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, but God, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Ishkol, and Mamre take their share." We will stop here. And in verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek." So obviously Melchizedek is an absolutely fascinating figure of Bible and of the Old Testament. We unfortunately have no idea where he came from, how he came to be in the land of Canaan, or how he came to be a worshiper and a priest of God. But we do know that he was there. Now, the name Melchizedek actually means righteousness or the king of righteousness. And in your comprehension part of the homework, you were to know it is two titles given to Melchizedek. So can somebody help me out? What was one of his titles? Huh? King of Peace, all right. King of Salem, King of Peace. And the other title? Okay, this part is actually doing really good. Great job on your homework. Okay, so he was the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. So in the king of Salem, actually, Salem is peace, right? And it is the original name for Jerusalem. So he was king of peace. And one thing making Melchizedek so unique was that he was both king and priest. So the reason that question was in your homework really matters, because God forbade the kings of Israel to be priests, and he forbade the priests to be the kings. And actually, 2 Chronicles in chapter 26, verses 16 through 23, in those verses, King Uzzah tried to do the work of the priest, and God struck him with leprosy. So that kind of shows you that Melchizedek was definitely an exception. And we do know, like I said, that he was a very important person of Old Testament, and that his priesthood was appointed before the priesthood of the Levites of the house of Aaron. And so we see that in Psalm 110, we see that it says the priesthood of the Messiah is the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. You also had the time, if you did or not, to go into the book of Hebrews and read in chapter 7, maybe even pick up in chapter 5 through 7 and see how it all relates. It actually tells us clearly that Melchizedek was the type and shadow of coming Messiah, of who Jesus is. And one of these things does point us to that priesthood that he had. So he was not of the order of the Levites, because the Levitical priesthood started when the law was given at the Mount Sinai, and they were there to minister in the tabernacle and to enforce that. But Melchizedek was way before that. He was appointed directly by God, and this is actually Hebrews 5:6 says, I have it here, like Melchizedek, he is ordained, Jesus is ordained as a priest apart from law given on Mount Sinai. And so even the names we just said about Melchizedek, right? The king of priests, the king of peace, and the priest most high. What do these names remind us? Who do they remind us of? Jesus. That are not all the names of Jesus, but these are some of the names of Jesus. He is our high priest, and he is the prince of peace. So I want us to go ahead and reread the blessings that Melchizedek gave to Abram. It is in verse 19. He says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so we see a few things here. Number one, Melchizedek blesses Abram. Number two, he acknowledges God as the one most high, meaning in the pagan world there were many gods, but he is saying, no, this is the one true God, which puts him into that position where Abraham and Melchizedek do encounter each other, worshiping and serving the same God. And number three, he blessed God. So principle number two on your handout, we are blessed by God so we can praise God. We are blessed by God so we can praise God. And I do not want to leave you hanging here, and I don't want you to go home with the wrong understanding of what blessing is, right? So in one of our previous studies, we were doing the study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we were going extensively into what Jesus was saying. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who thirst for righteousness. And so that idea of blessedness is the idea of us knowing God and being known by God. And so now when you reread what we just said, that we're blessed by God so we can praise God, we come to know God, that with everything that we have, we worship God and we praise our God. Okay, so let's go ahead and move on to chapter 15, and we will read in verses 1 through 8. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, You have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And so we're going to stop here. And there are a few things in verse 1 and in verse 4. It says that God came to him in a vision, and the word of the Lord came to him. And it is fascinating for those of us who are studying through the book of Acts, we see how Paul and his ministry encountered God in the same way. And I hope it helped us just a little bit to stay tuned to believing that when we have the Holy Spirit, when we know God, he ministers to us and he speaks to us. And we know that he speaks through his word. We know that he speaks through his spirit. And we have to be so in tune to that, that we don't miss when the word of the Lord comes and he does tell us to do something. Because if it is according to his will and not against his character, he does speak to us, ladies, and we have to listen to him. We have to desire to hear from God. And even beautiful testimonies of the churches in the Middle East, and we hear these conversions that Muslims are experiencing. They don't have any church the neighbor can invite them to, right? And so we hear the stories from people our days where God is coming to them in a vision and either revealing who he is, or he is directing their path to go where the gospel can be shared with them. And by obeying that still small voice, the conversions are happening and actually amazing revivals are happening. So I think we should not discredit what it says here and see that even Apostle Paul was directed the same way. And then we read that God says, fear not. And I want to propose to us that when he says fear not, and also in your homework, you've noticed that Bible teaches us about not being afraid, and it's Lord's command, in fact, to fear not. When he says this, it's not like soothing or encouraging, right? Like if I'm sending my child somewhere, I'm said, oh, fear not, you'll do good at the test. Like, I don't know how she's going to do at the test, but I'm encouraging, right? Or something like this. Fear not, you're going into the surgery. Fear not, you'll be fine. We have no idea, you know. But when God says fear not, there is substance to it. And there is an essence to it. And that essence is the very next words that he is saying, I am your shield and I am your great reward. And you can not be afraid. You do not have to be afraid because of who I am. Not because of what's going to happen. Not because of who you are, whether you're going to mess up or not, or whether it's going to come according to your desire. But you are not afraid because of who I am. But we clearly see what Abram does here. He's still looking for what and not for who. He's still asking how and not who. And this is our tendency. And you know what, ladies? God is okay with that. I think God is absolutely okay when we come to him in our doubts. And I want you not to miss that when he asks that question of him, he refers to him as a sovereign God, right? In our translation, I think it says, O God Most High, right? He refers to him, but in other translations, sovereign God. So basically, he knows who he's talking to. He's talking to Yahweh. He's talking to the God. So he's acknowledging who God is, and yet he brings him those concerns. And so this brings us to principle number 3 on your hangout, and it says, God can handle our questions and doubts, and in fact, he wants us to bring it to him. God can handle all of our questions and doubts, and he wants us to bring it to him. So as I was preparing for this lesson, part of my testimony actually came to mind, and I was a little bit debating whether to share it or not, but I will just trust that I could do it short, but that it will minister to some of you. So part of my testimony that was actually shared right here when I was getting baptized several years ago goes like this. So I came to know Christ summer, during the summer month, and I just believed. I was a mature age, so I'm one of those who has a testimony of living apart from God for many, many years and a very mature age coming to know the Lord. And so I had no doubt. I got converted, born again, whatever you call this, and I believed. So I was like Abram. I knew who God was, sovereign God. You know, Jesus saved me. And so 3 months later down the road, it was fall, some rough times were happening, and as you all can tell, I was not born and raised in Texas or even Louisiana, so I'm from Russia. So we immigrated here, and we were 2 years into our immigration, and, you know, it was just tough, right? And I remember driving, and there was so much, you know, confusion and different things and whatnot, and I started just praying to God, and I remember I was driving from my lunch to my work. And I used to work at the membership club called Direct Buy. Maybe anybody heard about it here. It's right around the corner from here. And you'll see why I'm sharing that in detail. And so I'm driving there and just praying to God, just talking to him, right? Just how the Bible says, talk to him. Like Jason says every Sunday, I want to hear from you, Lord, right? Pray, you know, tell him that. And so I'm crying my heart out, and I'm praying, and I say, I know you're real, God. I know who you are. But God, can you please do something so that I know that you are real? Do something that I will never mistake for anything but from you. I wasn't even asking him for a resolution to a problem. I was sort of like, just reveal yourself to me. So I prayed that prayer. And I made it to the office, and I walked in into my office, and to give you an idea, it was like a big showroom like this. There was the customer service area, and my office was right behind it, okay? So I walked into my office, sat at the computer, and like 2 minutes later, a man walks in my office. He was a member. I knew his name. He was Michael. He walked in. Matter of fact, he shut the door. He sat on a chair in my office. And he just started sharing gospel with me. He shared the gospel. He shared his story of salvation. He shared his whole life with me. He encouraged me. He told me that him and his wife, and they knew me for about a couple of years by then, maybe a bit less. He said, Helen, you know, me and my wife, we've been praying for you for all these years. And I was just sitting there, ladies, in awe. That was the first time I was both terrified and at peace, and both excited and shocked and in awe of who God is. And so, like I promised, I'm going to make it short. But it didn't end there. When he got up, and it was about a 40-minute conversation, he got up, and he went to leave my office, and then he turned around, and he said, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I don't need anything. I wasn't planning on coming and shopping. He's like, and he's a cool dude, by the way. He's driving a bike. He's sweet. He was 65 years old, but they're amazing people. And so he's like, I'm like driving to my lake house in Conroe. Had no plans of coming here. And I hear the Lord tells me, take the exit. And he took the exit. And he said, the only thing I know to do when I take this exit towards Stamina is to go to Direct Buy. And so he said, I come to Direct Buy, and I see you walking into your office. And God says, go and talk to her. So that's a part of testimony. I can't detach it. That's what happened. And one thing to finish it up, I actually told him that I prayed, and I can't believe he is here right now. And it was a beautiful moment. And then he was like, okay, I guess I'll go look around. So he went shopping. I could not contain myself. I'm like, yeah, you spent some money. Thanks for sharing the gospel. No, I didn't say that. I left my office, and I was so overwhelmed, ladies, so overwhelmed. Because it was the first glimpse of like, oh my God, who are you, Lord? I left that office. I went outside the building as if I would exit here. And I was like going like crazy. I was screaming and just rejoicing and just worshiping the Lord. So anyway, that's a part of testimony that I almost saw here as I was rereading and rereading these passages. I'm like, man, the guy believed, right, that he heard from the Lord and took that exit. And apparently God heard my prayer just with my doubt. I know who you are, but reveal yourself. And so I want to ask us today, what about us? Are we coming with our concerns and questions to God? What are we as the 21st century believers and Christians believe God for? Are we asking him for what and how? Or are we believing him for that great and exceeding reward who is Jesus Christ alone? And even I heard it once being said that if we get to heaven one day and there is no golden streets and nothing that is like of a substance apart from Jesus, and only Jesus is there, would that be all worth it? That's our question. Okay, so let's go back to the text. So we see that in the addition to the promise of the land that we encountered in the previous chapter, we now see that God is promising Abram the offspring, and in verse 5, he beautifully sends him outside and says, look at the sky. I remember how last session, Summer was telling us how graciously God told Abram to go and measure out and scope out the land as he owned it. And this time around, he's calling him outside to look at the skies. And you know what? Every time Abram would look at the skies, he will remember the promise of the Lord. And so in verse 6, we see that it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. When we see this word Lord here, it is all capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and it actually in Hebrew means Yehovah. So that is, again, the reference to the God that is self-existent, that is the God Most High, and so we understand that he is believing in who God is, and when we continue reading here. So we see this conversation, right? We see him expressing the doubts, and we see that when he expressed the doubts, that was the very last thing he said to the Lord. And so it's almost like we expect Abram will say something here, right? So he looked at the stars and he goes like, I believe you, Yehovah, right? I believe you, the Lord. He doesn't utter anything. We just see here is stated as a matter of fact that Abram believed. And I sense that that belief is that something that happened deep inside of Abram with his whole essence, with his whole heart, like we like to say, right? The heart describes who we are. Something happened here and he believed. And so it's simply stated, he believed. And I like it how Paul says in New Testament, in a 10th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord is Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our salvation is truly a matter of a great shift deep inside of us that brings us to this new state and new position of righteousness because we believe in our God. And so number 4 on your handout is salvation is a matter of faith. Salvation is a matter of faith. And so you see, I also don't want us to miss a principle further down in verses 9 through 16. If we look at verse 13, we see that it starts by the Lord saying, know for certain. Know for certain. But after he says that, we see how there's going to be all this traveling of them, detouring for 400 years, right, in the land of Egypt and stuff. And so, but the promise will come true. And so when God gives us the promise, with the promise comes testing, and with the testing comes waiting. And this is number 5 on your handout. God gives us a promise, and after that comes testing, and the testing is waiting. And waiting is really, really hard. And it's so hard, and especially in this day and age, like Summer said it also before, is the instant gratification. Why do I have to wait? I can really do this and that and take matter in our hands, but waiting is so beautiful, and it is only in the waiting that we can really get to know God. Isn't that the truth even with the Israelites? What was happening throughout the time of their exodus, the time of how they exited Egypt? It was all them to see how God manifested himself, how he took care of them, how he forgave them over and over again. So the waiting really brings us to the knowledge of God. And so we can now go back and look what happened in the earlier verses. We didn't read it, but it is where God tells Moses to prepare all these animals for the ceremony. And I feel like if we're just skimming through these verses without any in-depth Bible study, we can really go, what in the world is going on? So what does all this shedding of flesh and all this blood really means? But it means nothing less and nothing more than the covenant and the way of making a covenant as it was in that Near Eastern tradition. And we can read a bit more about it in Ezekiel and other places. And so it was a covenant or a treaty that would be called when the flesh was cut in two and put in two halves. And there was actually a lot of blood involved because, you know, any sacrifice is involving blood. And so the two parties that are entering into the covenant will walk through this dead flesh, and then the candle will go each way around that flesh, making an eight or the infinity sign, and then they will go come back. And so they will circle around that flesh, come back, and they basically doing so will say, if I don't stand by my part of the covenant, it will be done to me as to that flesh. So that would be death. And it was a very big deal in that culture. And actually, even till this day, covenants and treaties or the promises have a very strong standing without any written contacts. So, but we are saying, okay, that was a treaty or a covenant that Abraham made with God, but what was Abraham's part here? Did he do anything, right? And so we see that he was obeying God as he was bringing this flesh and cutting and putting it there, and it is that part that we call the obedience. So he heard the Lord telling him to do that, and he obeyed. But what is the true work that was preceding this covenant? I think it's in the verse 6. It's the belief. So he believed. So the work, what work can we do or should we do to get to God or be made right with God? Jesus said in John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent. So do you see how Jesus reiterates the same principle for salvation, for our righteousness and rightful standing with the Lord? He says, believe. That was number 4 on your handout, by faith alone. And so as we keep analyzing the text, we see that by giving these commands to Abraham, God is initiating something here. And all this dead bodies of the animals and the blood spilled everywhere. Like I said, ratification of blood means that it cost blood. And then people, like I said, will bear the mark or the seal when they will make this covenant. So, but Abraham's part in the actual execution of the covenant is what? So he obeyed God, he brought the animals, and then he's in the deep sleep. He's in the deep sleep. And the reason why, so that Abram will not bear the consequences of death, or that the covenant is actually unbreakable. And it's like the Lord says, this nation, I'm giving the promise, will not keep the covenant. In fact, they will break it. But my covenant is unchangeable. And that's principle number 6 on your handout. Breaking the law does not break the covenant. Breaking the law breaks us. It does not break the covenant, it breaks us. Because there are consequences to breaking God's law, as his law is perfect and it is for our good. And God deals with his people as a heavenly father so we can come back to the narrow path, the path of life, but nothing can break his covenant. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, and I'm reading from NIV. He says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later, but does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abram through a promise. And we see that as the two parties passing between this flesh is what? The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, and they represent God Himself, the presence of God Himself. In fact, I was studying and found it being said that it might as well have represented persons of the Trinity as God the Father and God the Son. So we have two elements representing God as fire passing through, making this covenant absolutely unconditional and everlasting. And so we read about this too also in Galatians 3 a little bit earlier in verse 14. It says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So this covenant is unconditional, because God made this covenant with Himself, and it is everlasting because the nature of God is everlasting, and we see it being fulfilled as stated in the Galatians. So this is also what I found in one of the commentaries, and I want to read it to you, so bear with me. We know from reading the rest of Scripture that the Lord holds true to His promise. So there is an unconditionality to the covenant. Human obedience is still essential, but it is God Himself who will make sure that the covenant demands and promises are fulfilled. In other words, while it is necessary for Abram's children to be obedient if they are to enjoy the covenant blessings, the fulfillment of the covenant does not ultimately depend on man's work, but is due to God's grace and mercy. So principle number 7 on your handout is the covenant ratified by God alone cannot be altered or broken. Cannot be altered or broken. And so I want to end tonight with this thought, that God is unchangeable and God is one. And His ways of dealing with men is always the same, which means there is only one way to salvation, and there is no other way to salvation in both times, Old Testament and New Testament. Through the same covenant of the broken flesh and shredded blood that He swore to Abraham to fulfill the promise, He swore to those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, through the very torn flesh and shed blood of His own precious begotten Son. And just like with Abraham, when the darkness fell on him, the darkness fell on the earth when the Son of Man died on the cross and God made a covenant. We can rest assured that there is always one way to salvation. There was one way, there is one way, and the glorious news is there will never be any other way into the kingdom of heaven but by faith in the finished work of Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed our exceedingly great reward. And ladies, I find it amazing and humbling at the same time to know that by the same way the father of faith, Abraham, was made right with God, we are made right with God today. So let us continue in seeking the wisdom. Let us continue in trusting God alone, not being afraid to come to Him with our questions and doubts and concerns. And let us believe that salvation is by faith alone. And let us grow in our love and understanding of God and His Word, and keep our spiritual ears in tune to what God may as well be saying to us. Let's pray. God, Lord, Heavenly Father, thank You so much for tonight, Lord. Thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to hold Your Word in our hands, Lord, to read it, Lord, to learn about who You are, God. Father, I pray that as we get closer and closer to comprehending and understanding the promise that we have in you, Lord, that our devotion, our love for you will grow. Lord Jesus, I pray that even today, Lord, there will be hearts here right now that maybe for the first time comprehended that all we need to do, all the work that you require from us is to believe. And you do the rest. You're the one who by your glorious name ratifies the covenant with us. And Father, we thank you for it. We pray, Father, that the Spirit will convict us in this truth, Lord. We pray, Father, that we will not take for granted the sacrifice of your very own Son that you made for us. Let us, Father, be stronger as a church, be passionate about sharing your glorious gospel with the dying world. Father, and may we be in the anticipation of the day that we will behold you forevermore. Thank you for everything, Jesus. We love you, and we pray all these things in your mind.